So we're in 2 Peter, we're in chapter 2. And if you remember, Peter was written to warn the church of false teachers. There was just these false teachers out there, different doctrines, and they weren't bad teachers, they were false teachers. They didn't have just a few dates wrong. They were intentionally trying to trip people up. Jesus warned about wolves in sheep's clothing. Paul warned about savage wolves that would not spare the flock. And Peter deals with a group of people, scoffers on the outside, mocking, and then false teachers on the inside, deceiving. Trusted men and trusted women spreading heresy. The book of 2 Peter would be outlined, chapter 1 in 2 parts, know your salvation and know your scripture, because the best way to find a counterfeit is to know the reality, to know the real deal. Chapter 2 is, we'll be looking at knowing your adversaries, understand them. You've heard the saying, keep your friends close, but keep your enemies closer. You know, and it's not that we need to look into every little item what they're doing, but as we know what God's word says, we can spot those guys out. Jude tells us an awful lot about that, as well as John in his epistles. Chapter 3, we'll be looking at prophecy about the day of the Lord, when God comes and he makes a new heaven and a new earth. Today, we'll be looking at just deceptive doctrines, verses 1 through 3. And you're like, what, 3 verses today? I could have taken today into 2 weeks, but I'm not going to. But so the first part is deceptive doctrines, and then there's the doom of these false teachers, there's the destructive demeanor, and then finally the devastating discord that they bring. If I can take chapter 2 and just boil it down to one theme, it would be the word destruction. It's mentioned over 10 times by the use of 2 different Greek words. It comes in the form of destruction, corruption, and perish. These false teachings are horrible. And we're going to be looking at today false teachers, false prophets, and false words. The word for false teacher and false prophet is pseudo. You've heard of that. But the word for false words, it might be deceptive words or destructive words, depending on what translation you have. It's the word plastos, where we get the word plastic. And these guys are shaping and simulating and molding words to fit their doctrine. And they look like the real thing, but it's only plastic. And by the way, margarine is only one molecule away from being plastic, so... You didn't know that, huh? Well, we're going to notice similar verbiage here in chapter 2 that Peter uses, that Jude uses. We see that these guys are they're false, rebellious, apostate teachers. They're brute beasts. They're speaking evil of what they do not understand. They're clouds and wells without water. And right now, that's kind of what we have here. We have this smoky cloud, yet we have no water, and we've been praying for water, praying for rain. If you were in the prayer room this morning, that was a couple of the prayers. Lord, would you rain down on that fire? Lord, would you rain down? And imagine these people when you see a rain cloud, you're like, oh, good. And when nothing happens, it's like, well, that was a bummer. And these guys bring nothing but destruction. And though Peter does not identify these false teachers, he reveals the character and the motivation of their moral and doctrinal error. Today, I'm going to just take a second and look at 3 traits from Colin Smith. He has 7 traits, of false teachers. And he uses 2 Peter chapter 1 to use as the backboard. These are teachers of truth. And then we look at chapter 2 and looking at false teachers. And so the first trait is there's a different source from the two. The true teacher in chapter 1, verse 16, it says, we did not follow cunning devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were what? We were eyewitnesses. We saw it. John says we saw it, we heard it, we felt it, we beheld it, we touched it. the false teachers, though in chapter 2, verse 3, it says, by covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive or plastic words. There's a different message that they have. While the true teacher, he puts Christ in the center. We will see Christ in the center of all good Christian doctrine. And he says in chapter 1, verse 1, to those who have obtained the like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus is always at the center. He's at the beginning. He's at the ending. He's right in the center. But the false teacher, in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Secretly. They're not up front with it. They secretly bring them in. There's a different position. The teacher of truth, it says in chapter 1, verse 4, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Isn't that great? Now that we're saved, we've escaped the garbage. I don't know what your testimony is in your life, but some of the garbage I packed around for years and years and years, you know, it's so good to be free from that. You know, we had a great barbecue last night and came home, took a nap, got up, did some things with the family. And in the old days, it would have been different. In today's, I'm so glad that I'm free from the corruption of my past. And yet the false teachers, it says in chapter 2, verse 19, while they promised them liberty, they themselves are slave to corruption. They're hypocrites. They might say, hey, this is the way to go, yet they themselves are trapped and enslaved and in bondage in the corruption of the world. There's a different character about them. The true believer, the true teacher. We look at these fruits of the Spirit in chapter 1, 5 through 7. We looked at giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. And these aren't necessarily the stairway to heaven, but it's the circuit of spiritual exercise while you work on your patience and you're working on your self-control and you're working in this aspect of your life. And we find ourselves going through that all of the time, just building ourselves up layer by layer. Well, the false teacher, he has a different character altogether. It says in chapter 2, verse 10 and 14, and especially those who walk according to the flesh and the lust of uncleanness, and despise authority. They're presumptuous. They're self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil against dignitaries, having eyes full of adultery, and cannot cease from sin. Enticing unstable souls, they have a heart trained in covetous practices. They are accursed children. Yeah, that's a hard word, isn't it? But that's their character. That's their character. It's different from the true believer or the teacher of truth. They also use a completely different appeal. For us, what I like about our fellowship is it's the word, precept upon precept, chapter upon chapter, and we're just going through the word. It says in 119, and we have the prophetic word confirmed. That's what we have. This is our authority. This is what we live by. The BLBLE, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God. You guys went to camp too. All right. But not these guys. These guys, look at what appeal they put. It says in chapter 2, verse 18, for when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, cotton candy, they allure or appeal through the lusts of the flesh through lewdness. It's almost like bait, you know? I mean, I feel really bad when I put a nice scoop of peanut butter on a mousetrap. But that's what they're using. They're using bait to get you in, and its end is destruction. It's a completely different fruit or completely different outcome. We see it says in chapter 1, verse 8, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when we walk with the Lord, we are full of fruit. Jesus said, if you abide in me and I abide in you, you will bear much much fruit. And yet, it says here in 2:17 that these false teachers are wells without water. Just empty, dry. And finally, the last distinctive of these false teachers is the true believer. Their end is different from the false. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the entrance or the everlasting kingdom. Excuse me, is the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There is a doorway, a wide welcome mat for you and I as we approach the kingdom. And yet for the false teachers, it says in chapter 2, 1, 3, and 17, they bring on themselves swift destruction. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. For whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever? Wow! Those are the characteristics or the seven traits of the false teacher. We're going to be looking at a few of these today, a few different movements today that really seem appealing to a lot of people. I mean, thousands of people attend. You know, you look around, you say, well, maybe we should pick up some of them traits and fill this place up. No way. No way. We might be, you know, an inch wide, but we're going to be a mile deep. We're going to be a mile deep. We're going to be the best fed sheep on the peninsula. Let's look at verse 1 here of chapter 2. But there were also false prophets among the people. Even there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. These false pseudo prophets and pseudo teachers, they come in secretly, the word says, and it's the only time this word secretly is used. It's a compound word. The word literally means from the side to lead in. The word is para asego. Para meaning from the side, and asego, to bring in or to lead in. They're not up front what their intentions are. They're not up front at all. They bring just enough truth to catch your ear, but they have just enough of that allure, that hook to grab you, and there's a barb at the end of that hook, and they will suck people down into their doctrine. They secretly come in bringing destructive heresies. That word destructive is an interesting word. It doesn't just mean like, well, I'm falling apart, things are crumbling. This is the word for damnable. The word is apoleia, which we get our word Apollyon. Apollyon is one of the names for Lucifer, destroyer. Apoleia. These are damnable heresies. It's not just you had a bad day, but people. It says the definition of apoleia is the destruction which consists of eternal misery in hell. I want to stay away from that. I want to stay away from that. And heresies, when you hear the word heresy, you know, I went on dictionary.com, and it's an opinion or a doctrine at variance with orthodox and accepted doctrine. But it started off this word, this Greek word, as it means to choose or to make a choice. And then as words change, it meant a sect or a party, meaning to choose to change to a different sect, choose to go to a different teaching. And then it forms what we call a party spirit. You know, maybe someone went all out and changed political parties. That would be heretical. But a party spirit promotes, here it is, division. A party spirit. Choosing to jump ship is causing division. Well, whose side are you on? Do you believe this or do you believe that? Are you with me or are you with them? Bringing in division. And so it's when you look at how that word changed and came to where we are today, a doctrine that's at variance. It's not only are you is one believing and teaching something that's a complete contrast to what is the accepted doctrine, but it's intentionally bringing division in the body. And of the few things that God hates, division is one of them. It's damnable, it says. These divisions are damnable. There are some just three easy ones I can throw out there that we all know. The Mormon doctrine that teaches that Jesus and Satan are brothers and that the believers of this doctrine will inherit their own planet and be the god of their own planet. That's a damnable heresy. The Jehovah's Witness doctrine that says that Jesus, it reduces Jesus from divine to a created Michael the Archangel. That is a damnable heresy. The Catholic heresy that Mary is the co-redeemer and forgives sin is a damnable heresy. And you ask why? Because again, it reduces our Savior. It puts our trust in anything other than Jesus, who would say, I am the way, I am the truth, I am life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. And I can go on, and I will here shortly. It's funny. Well, it's not funny. It's startling at some of the blindness that people have. And I think it's just because people aren't reading their Bible anymore. I went to a conference recently, and the first teacher taught a message and never opened his Bible, never used the word Jesus, never named the name. And it was kind of shocking for me, because that's what we live on. This is what we feed upon. If it's not about Jesus, he says you're either for me or you're against me. So it says in verse 2, and many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Because so many people are following these ways, and we'll be looking at some of them, and you go, that's ridiculous. But many people will follow because there's just enough a hook in there to pull them in. And the world, the unbelievers, look at that and go, really? That's what Christianity is about? Well, no, thank you. I don't want that. That's how they respond? That's how they treat each other? That's what that guy's doing? No, thank you. And it's horrible, and yet many people follow. Jesus warned us. He said, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. There's that word again. And there are many who will go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are a few that find it. Jesus goes on to say, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruit. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot even bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and is thrown in the fire. Therefore, by the fruits, you will know them. The Lord, people say, hey, it says, judge not lest you be judged. You don't judge me. Jesus said, we're fruit inspectors. We're fruit inspectors. What does that fruit look like? How is it doing? If it looks plastic, it probably is. One would think that identifying these charlatans would be easy, and yet the word says that many will follow. And because there are so many, and because these are damnable heresies, because it's serious, I want to show you some of the current false teachers that are out there, some of the movements that are out there that are dividing the church, corrupting the gospel, and spreading heresies. And I'm going to be looking at three major movements. One's the emergent church. I'm sure you've heard the word, but what is that exactly? What is emergent? Why are they emerging? Where are they emerging from? From hell. We're going to be looking at Rob Bell for in a little bit. Rob Bell is from Mars Hill. Brian McLaren is also one of the founders of this molding, shape-shifting church. They really don't want to take any stand, but here's a couple of their what they believe and don't believe. They don't believe in a future judgment or a literal hell. Remember the gal that showed up a couple weeks ago who couldn't believe that hell was eternal and that she wanted to go to church that taught that? She gets that from this guy, Rob Bell. He's got a book out. It's called Love Wins. And you know what? Ultimately, God will completely win every life. And you know what? You don't even have to choose Jesus. You just go ahead and live your life, and God's going to win. And we all live happily ever after. They do not believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sins. They do not believe that we can know absolute biblical truth. So now they've said that God's word has no authority because what's true for you may not be true for you. And I looked at several interviews of Rob Bell, and I've heard him and some other of these guys would say, well, the way I see truth is, and what truth is for me. And they kind of just sidestep the issue over and over again. There is a judge. Jesus Christ is the judge of the living and the dead. They believe in spiritual experience more than scripture. A man by the name of Rob Roglian said that it's one thing to talk and to study about God. It's another thing to experience God. And I understand that statement. There's nothing like coming to worship service like when, man, God showed up. But I can't live my life based on experiences. The word says that my heart is deceitfully wicked. And if I move on how I feel or through an experience and not on the word of God, then I'm standing on cotton candy, on sifting sand. They believe that Christianity needs to be reinvented with a new kind of faith. They're removing God's word, similar to that conference I was where the Bible wasn't brought out and the name of Jesus wasn't brought out, the original teaching. There's a lack of God's word in their services, and they have a huge, actually it goes to, they embrace mystical practices not found in God's word, where there's icons and images introduced into worship, similar to Catholicism, where they have the signs or the whatever of the cross. See, I don't even know what that means. They have crucifixes with Christ still on it. You know what? The tomb's empty, baby. Our Lord is in heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's not on the cross. There's candles and bells and statues. And all that probably has a place. I'm sure that candlelight, I mean, we have a candlelight service Christmas Eve. Those are nice. But that's not the we don't try to conjure in this experience that if we rub beads together, that the Lord's going to come. And this might sound funny to you, and I am being tongue-in-cheek, but this is the way of, they call it New Age, but it's not new. You know, the Catholics, the church at a particular time was in a time age called the Dark Ages because God's word was pulled away from the people. It was imagery, and it was a work of the flesh. We have to be careful for that. Beliefs based more on feelings and imagination. We need to be aware of plastic, palatable Jesus that fits my outlook or my demands in life. Because it's Jesus who said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. And I've got a quick little, I think it's 2 minutes or so. We have three of them, but we're just watching one right now of Rob Bell as he talks about hell or the lack thereof. So can I get someone to knock this one out here, this run of lights?
Several years ago, we had an art show at our church, and people brought in all kinds of sculptures and paintings, and we put them on display, and there was this one piece that had a quote from Gandhi in it. And lots of people found this piece compelling. They'd stop and sort of stare at it and take it in and reflect on it, but not everybody found it that compelling. Somewhere in the course of the art show, somebody attached a handwritten note to the piece, and on the note they had written, "Reality check, he's in hell." Gandhi's in hell? He is? And someone knows this for sure and felt the need to let the rest of us know? Will only a few select people make it to heaven? And will billions and billions of people burn forever in hell? And if that's the case, how do you become one of the few? Is it what you believe or what you say or what you do or who you know or something that happens in your heart? Or do you need to be initiated or baptized or take a class or converted or being born again? How does one become one of these few? And then there is the question behind the questions, the real question, what is God like? Because millions and millions of people were taught that the primary message, the center of the gospel of Jesus, is that God is going to send you to hell unless you believe in Jesus. And so what gets subtly sort of caught and taught is that Jesus rescues you from God. But what kind of God is that we would need to be rescued from this God? How could that God ever be good? How could that God ever be trusted? And how could that ever be good news?
Do you hear that? I mean, for some of us, we're like, that guy's crazy. But people drink that. They drink that in as if it's ice water. They drink as if it's like coffee, for crying out loud. It warms their soul. And fortunately, most of us look at them and say, God doesn't send us to hell. People walk in there willingly. Actually, people run there. They're digging ditches. I'm going to hell. And what really, really bugs me is that wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many choose it. It's their choice. They choose to go that, and at some point, someone hears a message. Someone hears the gospel, and they reach out for a lifeline, and they grab that. Isn't that crazy? That's crazy. It's just nuts. The next movement that I want to talk about, and a lot of you may know of these, it's the New Apostolic Reformation. It's also known as the Latter Rain. Now, you need to get back to the slides. Is there a chance you can jump back over to the slides? It's got a couple bullet points I want to talk about. See, the Apostolic Reformation is called the NAR. And they seek to establish a fourth house within Christendom. It's distinct from Catholicism or Protestantism or the Orthodox Christianity. It's largely associated with the Pentecostal and the Charismatic movements. Chuck Smith wrote a book called Charismania or Charismatic. And charismatic comes from the word charis, which is the Greek word for grace. It's also the word for gift. And they take this and it's pushed way out there. And a couple of things that we can look at is, one is they believe that the role and the office of the apostle and the role of the office of the prophet are still in work today, practice today. And it isn't. And I'm going to so apostles in Acts chapter 1, when they were trying to figure out, well, how are we going to replace Judas? They said, well, we need to have a standard on what an apostle really is. And Peter comes out and he said, beginning from John's baptism to the day that Jesus was taken up from us, one must become a witness of his resurrection. So what they said is the apostle, the capital A apostle. I'm talking about the big 12, the big guns. There is a small a, and I'll get there. They had to have been there since the baptism to the resurrection and were witnesses of that resurrection. Now, the B apostles, or the small apostles, a small A, there's over 20 small A apostles in the New Testament, and they're missionaries. They're the ones that were sent out, or church planners. We know them today, but the office of an apostle, they had a specific office. And we don't see that office being fulfilled anymore. They not only set up churches, they were the governor of it all, of that area. You don't see the types of, they call it the apostolic anointing that Peter had. It's not that the Holy Spirit doesn't work today, but that office isn't there. Just like the office of the prophet isn't there. We have the gift of prophecy, God bless you. We have the gift of prophecy, but the office of a prophet isn't there. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 reads, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past by the fathers, by prophets, has now in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. And so these aren't necessarily damnable heresy. It's a heresy nonetheless, because what they've done is they've elevated this office to man, and people look, oh, he's the prophet. Let's go seek what the prophet would say. Should I buy this house or should I buy that house, prophet? Oh, I want to go to a new church, apostle. Can I go to your church? And they put an overwhelming amount of an overemphasis of authority in these men versus the authority of God's word and just being led by his Spirit. I mean, the same Spirit that was in Peter is within you and I. That's why he said we have a like faith. They believe in this thing called dominionism, which talks about the kingdom of God above the king. They have extra biblical revelation. They have supernatural signs and wonders. And the reason I believe this is a damnable heresy and a damnable movement is because they're opening the door for the supernatural in a way that's unhealthy. Now, I'm gonna roll, and you're gonna say, well, come on, Pastor Dave, we all believe in the gifts of the Spirit. We've seen people get over the top, but some of these spiritual activities look a lot like demonic possession. And there's a door that's opened. And so I'm not trying to throw rocks or anything. I'm just trying to be saying, be careful, because these things can be crazy. There's guys like Bill Johnson from Bethel Church, Mike Bickle, John Crowder, who is a heretic. I'm sorry. I mean, he has this thing he calls toking the ghost, where he pretends he's smoking a joint. And he says, what this is called is toking the ghost, and we call it Jehovah Wanna, and we bring in the Holy Spirit into our life. People are eating this up, and this is their form of worship. They have this thing called drunken glory, where the pastor will be teaching. Actually, he's not even teaching. He's just laughing or vomiting or falling all over himself. In the video, you'll see guys, they're laughing, but they all have a bucket in front of them. Do you know why? Because they vomit, and that is part of the anointing. It's demonic, and that's why some of the you look at some of the it's the fruit I have to look at. And so I look at what they're teaching, I look at the doors that they're opening. And so you may have heard of the Brownsville Revival, the Toronto Blessing. You know what? Can I just say he who is within you is greater than he who's in the world. When you accepted Christ into your life, the Holy Spirit resides in you. He's in you already. You don't need anything else. So let's just take a second and watch the second video, and it deals with that weirdness.
She said, I don't know what to do.
Она сказала, я не знаю, что делать.
Many of our church don't know what to do.
Многие в нашей церкви не знают, что делать.
We were having wonderful services.
У нас были замечательные
службы. The Spirit of the Lord was with us.
Дух Господень был с нами.
But our pastor thought there was more.
Но пастор наш думал, что что-то больше нужно.
The church wasn't growing fast enough.
Что церковь недостаточно быстро растет.
And he heard of a revival.
И он услышал о пробуждении.
He went to this revival.
И он отправился на это пробуждение.
He came home 3 months ago.
И вернулся 3 месяца назад домой.
He got up to preach.
Он встал, чтобы проповедовать.
And he started to laugh.
И стал смеяться.
For half an hour.
полчаса.
He couldn't control himself.
Он не мог контролировать
себя. He just laughed and laughed.
Он просто смеялся
there,
и смеялся.
There was no preaching.
Не было проповеди.
And he told us,
и он сказал нам,
this is a new move with the Holy Ghost.
Это новое движение Святого Духа.
We went next week.
Мы пришли на следующей неделе,
Sunday morning.
Воскресное утро.
He gets up,
он встал,
and he starts uncontrollably laughing and shaking.
И он начал бесконтрольно трястись и смеяться.
No preaching.
Без проповеди.
Three months.
Три месяца.
No preaching.
Нет проповеди.
Just laughing.
Только смех.
And he calls it a move of God.
И он называет это движением Божьим.
Let me ask you a question.
Позвольте задать вам вопрос.
The Holy Ghost who wrote this book.
Дух Святой, который написал эту книгу.
Who says the truth sets you free.
Который сказал, что истина сделает вас свободными.
Would he cause a minister to laugh so he cannot preach this word?
Вызовет ли он такой смех у служителя, что тот не сможет проповедовать его слово?
Yes, Lord. I've learned a quick prayer. I'll teach it to all you really quickly. Okie dokie, Lord. Okie dokie. Lord, I love your heavy, drunken glory. Lord, I love it, Lord. Thank you, Father, for more of the heavy, weighty, drunken glory in this house today. That's my favorite little bit of you, Jesus. Oy, 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 is the bliss, is the joy. Oy, oy, oy. You know, Isaiah 35, it says, you will be overtaken by joy. That means taken over by joy. That means possessed by joy. Oy, oy.
That seem okay? It's demonic, man. That stuff is out there. And it's because of that why we don't see in so many other churches people operating the Spirit on something that's healthy. Because it's like, I don't even want to come close to that. I don't want to be mistaken as some guy going, hoing, 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 hoing. And that guy's nuts. He's demonic. And he is possessed. And I don't believe he's possessed with the Holy Spirit. That happened to be John Crowder, the one that tokes the ghost and he does even worse things than that. I'm not even going to go there. But we just need to be careful. Jesus said, peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, but as I give. You know, when we go to a fellowship that really deals with the word correctly in a worship service, there's a peace that falls on us. It's the wisdom from above is it's pure, it's peaceable. And that's what we need to look at in the teachings and just following God's word. I like how Paul talked about people being a Berean. What does the word say about that? And he commended the Bereans because they said, Paul, that sounds good, but come back tomorrow. We're not just going to take this hook, line, and sinker. We want to go back and confirm what you say in the word and say, okay, Paul, that was good. Now we're ready for more. And you know, I want to encourage you guys. We're studying chapter 2. We're going hitting three verses. So this week's project for you guys is to finish the rest of the chapter on your own. So when we come back, you were able to wrestle this through together. guys like those Word of Faith prosperity gospel is another one. And you know what? This one's really a tricky one because a lot of people know these people and they're like, wow, I didn't realize that. When I was in India teaching the pastors and I named Benny Hinn as one of them, I almost got thrown out because they regard Benny Hinn so high. He's such a prophet to them. That when I had to show them quotes from Benny Hinn, that he will tell you that there's actually 9 deities. God the Father has his own Trinity within him. The Son has his own Trinity. He'll tell you that the Holy Spirit has his own physical body that the Bible's not mentioned, but he has his own body, soul, and spirits. And each one does, which makes a total of 9 deities. It's heretical. So here we are. The Word of Faith teaches that Christians can access the power of faith or fear through speech. It's a positive confession. You know, and I understand that our word can bring life or death. I mean, if I walk in the house and I'm just a doom and gloom guy and all I have is negative things to say, I'm going to lead my family in a negative outlook. But they're saying that God can't do anything unless I give him permission verbally. And what they'll say is, and there's, I don't have that clip here, but they'll say is God is spirit. But because right now he doesn't choose to operate in a body, and the only people that can operate on earth is a spirit with a body, I don't know where they get this from, that God can't do anything without our permission verbally. And so our prayers really are giving him permission to act off in our, to participate in our life. And people who don't study the word just go, oh, well, that makes sense. So let's give God permission. Let thy will be done, Lord. And we give you permission, Lord. They believe in healings. We believe in healings. But they believe that if you're sick and you confess a positive confession, you're still sick, well, you're like Job. You got sin in your life, man. And you're not paying enough. Not praying. You're not pain enough. And we're going to watch a clip here where it's not only Word of Faith, but it's prosperity. Because I think the words he uses, harvest responds to seed, not prayer. Yeah, it's weird. Suffering does not come from God. And the idea that God uses suffering at all for our benefit or on our behalf is absurd and a deception of Satan. Because they have gained Satan's authority in their lives, and God will not do anything unless that person invites him to do it. Quote, unquote. Isn't that crazy? There's the controversy of little gods, where we have this authority because you're a god. You know, when you get dogs together, they create dogs. When you get horses together, they create horses. When God said, let us make man our image, he made gods. You see the logic? I don't. But I see how they're thinking it, but there's no logic in that. They'll tell you that Jesus died spiritually and that he actually suffered in hell with Satan, and Satan actually had a dominion over him for a time. Jesus said, into thy hands, Lord, I commit my spirit. Kenneth Copeland, Paul Crouch, Creflo Dollar, any guy with a last name with Dollar, you just got to watch out, you know. He believes that we're gods. Well, they all do. Benny Hinn does. T.D. Jakes, excuse me. He denies the Trinity altogether. It's just another thing. So if we can go ahead and hit the video now, that would be great.
Jesus is still in the healing business. There's one.
Nobody gets the faithful out of their wheelchairs these days any faster than Benny Hinn. And when Pastor Benny comes to town, no civic center is big enough.
God has just healed her.
Healed her of what, Pastor?
Polio.
This woman who said she had polio and would never walk again, she and her friends say she just climbed out of her wheelchair and walked?
It's a miracle. It's a miracle.
It's unbelievable.
Pastor Benny knows it's great TV, but does he care if these healings are genuine? Anybody could make up anything.
Someday somebody's going to do that. And what are you going to say then?
I don't know. I can't tell you now. It hasn't happened yet.
Oh, yes, it has. Remember that woman supposedly cured of polio? Pastor Benny knows it made for a great episode of his TV show. He knows it probably helped squeeze even bigger donations from his flock. But there's something he doesn't know.
That woman works for us. Woman doesn't have polio, never did.
Then why did she say she had?
The law is this. Here's the law in the kingdom of God. Harvest responds only to seed, not to prayer. Harvest responds only to seed, not to prayer, not to fasting, or any kind of position you have. Harvest only responds to seed. Say that out loud. Harvest only responds to seed, not prayer. Not fasting. Not titles. Seed. Now, don't you go to thinking about, well, no, I don't agree with that because I remember one time I prayed. No, it only responds to seed. All right, keep living. Living this time right now. Ain't no harvest coming because you say, oh, Lord Jesus, you understand. Lord, help me. He said, I do understand. So. Don't start all that. So. Find you some piece of money. Find you something to sow. If it's money, you need whatever the harvest is you need to come up. If it's money, you're going to have to sow money. You can't talk about, I'm going to sow my time. You're just going to get a vacation. No money. Until the seed is sown, the harvest is not in view. Until the seed is sown, the harvest is not in view.
Phoenix, Arizona, hello.
Hello, Larry. You're the best. Thank you, Joel, for your positive messages and your book. I'm wondering, though, why you sidestepped Larry's earlier question about how we get to heaven. The Bible clearly tells us that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the light, and the only way to the Father is through him. That's not really a message of condemnation, but of truth.
Yeah, I would agree with her. I believe that.
So then is not going to heaven.
No.
You can't.
Here's my thing, Larry, is I can't judge somebody's heart, you know. I don't know. Only God can look at somebody's heart. And so, I don't know. To me, it's not my business to say, you know, this one is or this one isn't. I'm just saying, here's what the Bible teaches, and I want to put my faith in, you know, in Christ. And I think it's wrong when we go around saying, you know, you're not going, you're not going, you're not going, because it's not exactly my way. I'm not going to be the God.
You believe your way.
I believe my way. I believe my way with all my heart. But
for someone who doesn't share it, well, is wrong, isn't it?
Yeah. I don't know if I look at it like that. I would present my way, but I'm just going to let God be the judge of that. I mean, I don't know.
So you make no judgment on anyone?
No, but
I about atheists?
No, I just, you know what? I'm going to let God be the judge of who goes to heaven and hell. And I just, again, I present the truth, and I say it every week. You know, I believe it's a relationship with Jesus. But you know what? I'm not going to go around telling everybody else. If they don't want to believe that, that's going to be their choice. God's got to look at your own heart. God's got to look at your heart. And only God knows that.
So I just want to encourage every one of us to realize when we obey God, we're not doing it for God. I mean, that's one way to look at it. We're doing it for ourselves. Because God takes pleasure when we're happy. That's the thing that gives him the greatest joy this morning. So I want you to know this morning, just do good for your own self. Do good because God wants you to be happy. When you come to church, when you worship him, you're not doing it for God, really. You're doing it for yourself because that's what makes God happy. Amen.
Don't worry. Just be happy. God just wants you to be happy. No, God wants you to be holy. See, holiness will bring peace and happiness. Striving for happiness will not produce holiness in your life. God wants you to be holy. What I find it interesting is that, did you see how many people were at those churches? Loaded. They were packed. Give them candy, I know. All we have are cough drops. Darn it. Get a candy jar back there. Oh, so what makes these false teachers so popular? I mean, Joel Osteen, huge following. his wife is says such interesting things. Huge following. What makes him so popular? Well, let's look at verse 3 here in chapter 2. And it says, by covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words or plastic words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Covetousness, it's greedy desire to have more. That's what my pastor said. Covetousness really is wanting more of things you already have enough of. I saw this guitar, I really wanted it. And I said, man, I want another guitar. My wife looked at me like, really? So I had to sell my other guitars before I can get another guitar. Actually, I traded them in. But that's what covetousness is. It's greed. And the teacher's greed is he will tell you what he wants you to hear. He'll tell you what you want to hear to get you to come. Listen how Paul says it a little bit differently. In chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, it says, for a time will come when they will not endure sound teaching. Here it is. But after their own lusts, they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. The greed of the teacher feeds the greed of the itching ears. So these people really aren't even believers. They might say they are, but it's their own flesh. It's the greed. I mean, golly, I'd love to go out and go do something. But you know what? God's word says, hey, you know, all things might be lawful, but not all things are expedient. Paul exhorts the leadership in churches in 1 Timothy and in Titus regarding the lust for what he calls in the King James, I love it, filthy lucre. Man, it makes you go, oh, filthy lucre doesn't even feel good in your mouth. I don't want to have a desire for money. But he says, you know, be careful, you in leadership, be careful that you're not doing it for this unholy gain. Jesus warned of the love of money. It says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or money. Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things and they derided him. See, all these guys that we talk about, the money and sowing, there were just too many to put up there of those who are just trying to get your money. I think I told you, one of the stories my senior pastor told me was a retired gal came to him one week and said, Pastor Phil, I got a letter and one of these guys that I support is, I guess his ministry is going down and he needs money. And right now I can't afford. I'm on a fixed income and I've got these payments. I just don't have enough to give. And so I wanted to pray for them. And so I called them to let them know. And I called and the advice they gave me was to go out and take a loan. And then I can take small payments to pay that loan off. Is that right? And Phil said, heavens no. Heavens no. And so Phil got the literature and called them up and said, hey, in this whole area code and this mailing zone, yeah, stay out of it. You just back off. I mean, this is what they do. They prey on someone trying to do the right thing. No servant can serve two masters. I wanted to just to close on the words of Jesus. I mean, after all of that, my tongue's like, ah, filthy lucre. So he says, I'm going to look at Mark 16, Matthew 6, and John 15. Jesus, just to comfort our hearts, he says, these signs will follow the believer. You want signs and wonders in your life? Well, go out and just live a life, and those signs will follow you. He says in Matthew 6, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Not that all the riches. He's talking about clothes. He's talking about food and shelter. And then in John 15, he says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you abide in me and I in him, you'll bear much fruit. You know, that's it. Those who live in the word, those who abide in Christ, their desires really are Christ's desires. They're not trying to gain extra. They're just simply trying to be a good steward. And there's nothing wrong with having money. You know, it's the deal really is it's who's serving who. What is your money serving you or serving the kingdom, or are you just chasing after it and you serving your money? Nothing wrong. It's the love of money that will get you. It's the desire for these signs and wonders. Jesus said it's a perverse generation that seeks after that. Can you imagine that? Seeking after the gift and not the giver. I had a birthday yesterday, and you know what? I just enjoyed seeing everybody and hanging out with people, you know, being with my family afterwards, before and afterwards. You know what? Presents come, presents go. But you know what? My this is what's important. God gave us each other, and the giver of the gift is Jesus. And if I just fix my eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith, you know, it's going to be all right. I'm going to have hard times, but I know my Lord loves me. I know. I don't have to grope in the dark for signs and for wonders. So this is, like I said, chapter 2 is an interesting, and these destructive doctrines that they teach have really snaggled a lot of people. And I know I named names, and it's the whole thing where you point your finger, you got four pointing back at you. But the same thing is, I had to be a watchman and let you know. And do your own research. You know, you might not believe me. You might think that Creflo Dollar is all right. That's okay. You just be careful with what you believe. Well, it's not okay. It's not okay. The man's a heretic, and he's going to lead you to hell if you're not careful. What's okay is for you to study on your own and to see if what I'm telling you is right. And if you don't understand something, or maybe you disagree or come to a different conclusion, come talk to me. I'll straighten you out. I'm joking. We'll go through the word together. I'm joking. I love you guys. I love you enough to tell you the truth, because it's the truth that will set you free. Let's pray. Father, you know our hearts. Our hearts are unveiled, and they are transparent before you. Everything is transparent before you. You know our motives. And Lord, we looked at some weird things today, and I don't want your children to leave uneasy. I want them to leave with hope. And the reason these things look uneasy and they look weird is because you've given us discernment. You've placed your spirit with us, and we can see these things. But Lord, there's so many people that don't. And would you encourage us, Lord, that we would encourage others to seek first the kingdom of God, to plug them into the word. Lord, may we be those who just disciple, and those who are Bereans, who are people of the word. We love you, Lord, and we just ask that you just continue just to set us free. I thank you for this message today, because it just reminds us that if there are false teachers, that means there are true teachers. And there is truth, and we see that here in your word. And so to that we cling. You are the anchor of our soul. Give us hope in Jesus' name. Amen.